Now, if you will, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll take our reading from verses 1 to 11. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let us pray. Our Father, make our hearts alive. Make our hearts that good soil on which the seed will fall, which will bear much fruit. Let us hear of our King, who came not like other kings, but let us cry out with the people, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We pray that you will do this even now. In Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine that, like me, you've probably seen a Western film. Well, imagine probably any number of Western films that you may have seen. Just think of one for a moment, and in that Western, there is likely some criminal that everywhere he goes, there's a wanted, dead or alive, flyer in every saloon, all over town, at every hitching post, on the bank doors, in the post office. There's some sort of wanted, dead or alive ad for this criminal. Now imagine for a minute, instead of running and hiding, instead of getting out of town, this criminal cowboy comes riding into town with a whole processional of people cheering him and pointing to him and drawing attention to this man. And so he comes to town in style and in full view of everyone. You can also imagine the gasps and the whispers of those who are watching this processional, saying something like this: "That's the guy we're looking for. That's him right there. That's the one that we are after." Well, in some sense, that's what's happening in our text. You remember, don't you, what the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders think of Jesus? As we've gone through Mark, we saw all the way back in Mark chapter 3, we saw this verse. "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." And from our text, just a few verses later, we read in chapter 11 and verse 8, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." Further, when you look in John, Right before this, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And the text says that they hated him and they hated Lazarus and they wanted to kill them. And now in our text, Jesus doesn't run away and hide. No, he does something that he hasn't really done in his ministry. He draws attention to himself intentionally. You see, unlike the criminal cowboy, Jesus is heading into town not for a showdown that will destroy the city and destroy other people. No, he's heading in for a showdown that will kill him. Remember, Jesus has now said to his disciples three times, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, and when I get there, the chief priests and the scribes will hand me over to the Gentiles, and I will be prosecuted, and I will be scourged, and I will be killed, and I will raise again on the third day." Well, Jesus is heading into town for such a purpose, for a showdown, if you will. And it's a showdown on behalf of his people that he might save them from their sins. Jesus has arrived right at Passover when all the religious leaders will be in town. He's arrived at the time when everyone was gathered for that great celebration of the deliverance of God from Egypt. You know what I'm talking about. We sang about it as we sang beneath the bloodstained lintel that God had worked these wonders, these signs, this wonderful doing. And he had told his people, be ready, because the destroyer will take out all the firstborn of those who do not have this blood on the doorposts. And he did. And Pharaoh said, "Get out." And they did. God worked that deliverance. Well, Jesus is heading in for an even greater showdown and an even greater deliverance for his people. And so here it says he arrived at Passover. And it's important for you to know that as we look from chapter 11 to chapter 16 in the Gospel of Mark, and if you look in John from chapter 12 to chapter 21, that encompasses 1 week in the life of Christ. 1 week. The gospel writers have encompassed 2 to 3 years in the chapters before, and now we get to this and they slow down in order to highlight the importance of what is about to take place. You see, Jesus again has arrived at Passover, but he's arrived in order to be the lamb that is slain. He will be the true lamb, not the one that they are going to slay that week at Passover. And so here in our text, we see it's not just anyone, but it's our King who will be slain. And if we know the Bible well, as we look at this text, we know that Matthew and Luke and John also incorporate this text. They have this triumphal entry, and they vary in the order that is given. And you might think to yourself, why? Why are the orders different? Well, that's because some of the writers write in the sequence of topics that they want to address and the subjects that they want to deal with. And others write in the chronology of events. When you read John, for instance, it will look as if Jesus rides into town and immediately goes to cleanse the temple. But Mark writes chronologically. And so he comes into town. It's late. He looks around the temple and he goes back out to Bethany. So why is this text here for us? Why do we see the triumphal entry laid out in all four Gospels? Why is it so important that each writer addresses it? Well, it's because in this text, we see that Jesus demonstrates that he alone is the Son of David who can save and reign on the throne of his Father forever. He alone is the rightful Son of David who will save, will reign on the throne of the kingdom forever. We're going to see that in 2 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to see Jesus' purposeful preparation. Jesus' purposeful preparation. That's found in verses 1 through 6. Secondly, we're going to see Jesus' kingly entrance. That's verses 7 through 11. Jesus' kingly entrance. So let's look at this purposeful preparation. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And you know, they go and they find it, and it's just as Jesus said. So Jesus is making a very purposeful preparation. Remember, he is marching to Jerusalem. He's marching ahead as a conquering king. And we know that Jerusalem was the capital city of David. It's the city that David had made the place of his dwelling. And so Jesus sends two disciples ahead, and he sends them from Bethphage to Bethany. Bethphage is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Bethany, you can say, is the suburbs of Jerusalem. It's right there next to it. He sends them ahead. And Jesus tells the disciples that they will find a colt or a donkey. And he tells them what to say. And so some of them, some people see them and they tell them exactly what he said, and they let them take the donkey. Now, some people have seen this as Jesus setting up with the owner beforehand, but I tend to think that this is Jesus exercising his sovereign power as king. Remember, this isn't just some man coming into town. This isn't just someone who is another messianic hopeful. Israel had had its share of messianic imposters. They'd had the number of people who had come and said that they were the Messiah. But Jesus is not just one of those. No, we know that the Gospel of Mark begins with these words: "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This is God Himself orchestrating all events to fulfill His purpose and to His glory. This is God Himself exercising it so that in the fullness of time, He might go to the cross for the sins of His people. He's not just getting ready to use a donkey. No, this is not just anyone. This is God Himself doing it, and God Himself fulfilling His own promises. Why a donkey? Well, to fulfill Scripture. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we read this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is fulfilling His very promise that He gave in the Old Testament. And so the text says that He sends them to get this donkey. And Jesus says something like this: "On which no one has ever sat." Have you ever wondered why Jesus wanted a donkey on which no one had ever sat? Well, because in the Old Testament, an animal that was devoted to something sacred must be one that was never a part of an ordinary use. What do I mean? Well, in 1 Samuel, when you read of the Ark of the Covenant being brought in by the people, what does it say? It says, "Go get 2 milk cows which have never been yoked." Why? Because they were about to do something extraordinary. They were set apart for a task by God, a sacred task. And so Jesus sets this donkey apart in his sovereign providence. And this donkey had never been ridden. And so he calls for it. And it is brought. And so everything is just in place, as he said. So why would Jesus set all of this up? Why would he prepare this? Why would he have this done? Well, it's because he is going to ride this donkey. The most sacred task this donkey has ever given is to usher in the King of Kings into Jerusalem during Passover. Jesus is going to ride this donkey. Now, that's not significant to you. You probably think, well, okay. Well, there's a couple of reasons for this. Number one, pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for Passover were expected to walk into the city. One who comes riding is going to stand out from everyone else. He's going to be something different. He's going to be seen. And so there is only one reason that Jesus is going to ride into the city. That's to attract attention. Jesus is sovereignly orchestrating the triumphal entry. Which brings us to our second point. Jesus' kingly entrance. Verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. We know from other texts that the great crowd is coming with Jesus from Jericho to Jerusalem. And his disciples bring this donkey to him, and Jesus gets on it to ride into Jerusalem, and the crowds immediately recognize the significance. They recognize the significance because there was one who had just been healed. If you remember, we just looked at the healing of Bartimaeus. And even before he recovered his sight, what did he say? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And now Bartimaeus, that blind man who had saw before them all, he had been shouting this before he was ever healed. And now that he's healed, I am certain that he knows that Jesus is very much the Son of David. He's the very one who had healed him, the very one who had saved him. And now his Savior is sitting upon this colt. There's someone else who had entered into the city on a colt. Someone else who had claimed to be the king. If you remember at the death or near the death of David, Adonijah set himself up as king. That's one of David's sons. And it's reported to David that this has happened. And what does David do immediately? Take Solomon, put him on my mule, and send him out and proclaim, this is the king, not Adonijah, but Solomon, the son of promise. And now we have the greater son of David. Great David's greater son. The true king. The one who would reign forever is coming into his capital on the colt. There's not a little significance there. There's a great, great significance that Christ is coming in. He's showing that he is the one coming in the name of the Lord. He is the one, the greater one, who will reign forever, just as had been promised to David. And David is told by promise of God that there would be one who will come up and establish his kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 12, we read this, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, this is God speaking to David, I will raise up your seed or offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish your kingdom or His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. And verse 16 says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Jesus enters into this city as another king had entered the city. But He enters it into the city as the greater Son of Promise, the one who would truly save His people from their sins. You see, Solomon himself was a sinner and needed a Savior. Jesus is the King who can save. And now He rides into town. And the people shouts. They shout, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. At last that great king is here. Hosanna in the highest. Now they're singing one of the Hallel Psalms. We read it in our Old Testament reading. Psalm 118 verses 25 and 26 says this, save us, we pray, our Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. They would sing this psalm every year as they were on their way up to Jerusalem. And all it took was the sight of Jesus coming in on this donkey, riding in. And they knew this was the promised one. You say, Hosanna. Have you ever wondered what Hosanna means? Hosanna means save us now. Save us now. That's what they were saying. At the time of the psalm, it was written for the one coming, and it had become this religious sound, but now, or song, but now they say it of Jesus. Anah Yahweh, Hosanna. Save us now, Lord. It's strictly a call for divine help. And Jesus, for the first time in His ministry, allows it. He openly allows these accolades. Why? Why has this one who every time fame came to Him, He slunk off and went into prayer and He went into ministry. And even when His disciples confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of God, He charged them to tell no one. Why now does He let this procession happen? Because it's to show that He indeed is the one coming, the one who came in the name of the Lord. And so humbly He rides in, not like other kings, not with armies and not with chariots and not with a great procession of conquered enemies. No, because His battle was still ahead of Him. But He comes in as King just the same. And they spread cloaks and branches before Him. It was a custom in their day when a new king came, they would spread these palm branches and these cloaks. And the crowds, the fickle crowds, are declaring that this is the coming of the new king. Why do I say they're fickle? Well, because their hearts will just one week later turn. And instead of saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest, 1 week later saying, crucify him. And this is us. We take the name of Christ to ourselves and we say, yes, yes, I need this Savior. Yes, I need this King who has come on my behalf. And then we walk out. And in our sins and in our desire for things other than His glory, we say with those crowds, crucify him. Jesus rides in on accolades, but they would be short-lived because he was going to war. You say, if he was going to war, then why didn't the Jewish authorities or the Roman authorities raise an eyebrow at this? Why didn't they do anything to Jesus at this point? Why does he have a whole week? Well, the Jewish leaders were taken by surprise. Remember, this was the first time he's allowed something like this. They had confronted his disciples. His disciples had already said to Christ, "You are the Messiah." And then they're arguing with them. But the disciples don't say, "Oh yeah, well, we're serving the Messiah. He's told us himself." No, they've had to keep it quiet. And this is unexpected. And it knocks them back on their heels for just a moment. And the Romans, they don't do anything. They don't do anything because they're used to Jewish rebel rabble-rousers. People who proclaimed that they were the Messiah. Almost every year at Passover, someone would step up and claim to be the Messiah. He would lead a coup and be crushed. And by now, they had just gotten tired of raising an army every time some little Jewish insignificant raised his voice. Let them have their time. It'll fizzle out like they all had. And that's what's happened here. He hasn't taken some Roman soldiers captive. He's not dragging them behind him in this processional. No, they're just saying, "This is the Messiah." But he has nothing to show for it in their eyes. You see, Jesus was heading to victory. He was heading to glory, but it was a victory and a glory unlike any other's king's. Because the victory and glory to which he was heading would look like defeat. In just a week, he would be tried. In just a week, he would be scourged. In just a week, he would have a crown of thorns pressed into his brow. In just a week, he would be nailed to a cross and lifted up and die in front of everyone. That doesn't look like victory, does it? Kings don't proclaim victory. They don't fly in onto battleships and proclaim victory unless they've won, unless they've done something dramatic. And this king's victory looks like no other. Three times now, Jesus has told his disciples he's going to Jerusalem to die. He's the king, and he is coming to do battle, but not with Rome. He's not going to lead a coup against those who would oppress his people. No, he's going to do battle with a far greater enemy, an enemy that transcends geopolitical boundaries. It's the same enemy that you and I face. It's the same enemy that we were born facing. It's the same enemy that is all over this world. Jesus came to take on the sins of his people. The greater battle, the greater enemy, the enemy that transcends every geographical space and every generation. You see, Rome would fall. Just a few centuries later, Rome fall as Nero fiddled while it burned. Other dynasties fall, but this battle is far greater because it's a spiritual battle. And Jesus' coming battle will put sinners who are at war with God, at enmity with God, it will now put them at peace with God. And it will put sin to death. And it will be the victory that sets up the coming powerful onslaught of his kingdom against which the gates of hell will not withstand. Jesus would be raised. And there would be nothing that can be done about it. And then we get to verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. At the end of this kingly procession that doesn't look like any other kingly procession, just a man riding a donkey, with people shouting random praises. Jesus comes into His temple. He comes into His temple that we'll see the importance of this in coming weeks. But it is important to see that He comes to His temple and He plans His next move. He does nothing at that point. He comes in, He looks around, and He goes back to Bethany. You can be thankful for this, because it shows Jesus' dealings with sinners. Those money changers were there that night, and they were just as sinful in their dealings, but Jesus patiently waits for the right time. You're sinful. I'm sinful. We are sinful. And Jesus deals with us patiently. We deserve immediate judgment, but He acts at the right time. If you are here this morning, if there is breath in your body, then Christ is dealing with you patiently that you might repent and turn to Him if you do not know Him, that you by faith might come to Him, because today is the day of salvation for you. Look to Him as your King. Jesus comes into the temple. He sees and He knows what is happening in His temple. It's not a passive looking around. No, He sees and knows that there is disorder in the temple. He knows that there is disorder in His church. And just as you see all throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, what do you see? It says, "And God looked down from heaven," or "the eyes of the Lord are on righteous," or "the wicked," and you expect something to come. Every time we read that, God always acts immediately after that. And so what do we expect next from Jesus? That He will act. And that is what we will see and hear, that God Himself, this King, has come into His city and He sees. And He's going to act. He's come to set all things right, but not in the way that you expect. You see, the disciples and the Jews thought the Messiah would overthrow Rome and the kingdom would be restored in some physical coup, but that's not what happened. Rome was overturned, but it wasn't with an army. It was with the preaching of the gospel. And some 300 years later, Constantine would bow the knee to Christ. It didn't happen with weapons of this world. No, the overthrow of Rome and of every other kingdom of this world does not come through the politics of earth. They come through the politics of the age to come. They come by disciples following the way of Christ, and by disciples seeking the heavenly kingdom. That's how earthly kingdoms fall. And so here, this King, this real King, the true King, who has come not like other kings to use people, but to die and to serve them. Here, the true King, this wanted man, this one whom they were seeking to destroy, He rides into town and He will demonstrate His power and His rule and His authority in the greatest display of what the world would say is defeat, but we say is victory, that this world will ever know. He comes and He conquers by going to the cross. But that's what it takes. That's what it will take for Him to conquer and reign supreme as King. And He has done it willingly. You see, Jesus is no Western movie villain. He was wanted. He was wanted, and they did kill Him. But Jesus, unlike those movie villains, did not stay dead. He rose again from the dead that we might have hope. Let us pray.